That's the only reason I like to preach, is I get to take the mask off. Good morning, New Crossing Church. Wow, look at this crowd. You here because you're hungry for the word? Yeah, awesome. Glad to hear that. His word is wonderful. And if you're visiting, we're in a sermon series called Paradigm Shift, because we all are living out of paradigms, whether we realize it or not. We're living out of belief systems and philosophies and theologies. And the question is, what is our paradigm? And Jesus shows up on the scene in Luke, which, hint, hint, this is the book we're going through. And he brings a shift to the world's understanding of what God's like, his character, even his power, and even his love for us, that God would show up in flesh and blood. Just mind-blowing stuff. And in this journey, as he's demonstrating his great power to heal, to love people, eat with sinners, cast out demons, preach word with power and authority, he invites disciples, people to come and follow, men and women. And among those are the 12 that become apostles. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. You can be swiping your apps over to that, turning your pages. And in chapter 9, we start this journey where Jesus starts passing on training, because he didn't come to do it all himself, but he came to instruct us in how to walk in his steps and do the things he does, which may sound mind-blowing in itself. Who can do what Jesus can do? You and I can, when we put our faith in him and live by his Holy Spirit. And so we are coming out of this chapter 10, where we saw Jesus not just send out 12, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, but he sent out 72 disciples who represent, in Genesis we learned, the 70 nations of the world. So in other words, Jesus is making disciples for all nations to reach all nations, amen? Because he loves the whole world. And in this, we saw that we are sent in three ways, whether it was the 12 or the 72, we are sent to demonstrate God's compassion to the needy. We are sent to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God and all its truth. And we are sent to battle the enemy for people's freedom. So let's pray as we enter into this morning's sermon titled Treading on Serpents. So, Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, asking for your Spirit to open our hearts and minds, reorder our thoughts, break up the lies, bring truth, help us see with new eyes who Jesus Christ is and who we are in him. Let us receive and embrace the calling upon our lives to be more than believers but disciples. Help us do that. Lord, let it not just be these thousands of years ago that heard your teachings, your challenges, and followed, but let it be even true for us this day, in a time where the world needs men and women sent on your mission to seek and save the lost. Help us hear these words. Help me deliver them in your power and authority. In Jesus' name, amen. I always like to give myself and you a sentence that helps us understand what this message is about. And I try to avoid... sometimes naturally comes rhyming, right? And Sally at the seashore kind of, stuff, right? It's just like, bah. But will you indulge me to have a little fun with our proposition this morning? And so what's this message about? It's about the sent one sends you on his mission to seek and save the lost. Sometimes you have to step on serpents. The sent one sends you on his mission to seek and save the lost. Sometimes you have to step on serpents. Now say that 5 times really fast. Remember that. That's the message this morning. Last week, talked about how the world loves mission statements, and I shared some with you guys, and shared Jesus' mission that we find later in Luke to seek and save the lost. And one of our members in our church sent me, before I even got home, they listened to the message, and they thought they'd look up their company's mission statement, and they texted it to me. And it's the VA, you know, the VA hospitals, mission statement. To fulfill President Lincoln's promise, quote, to care for him who shall have borne the battle and for his widow and his orphan by serving and honoring the men and women who are American veterans. It's a nice mission statement. I love it's got compassion to care those who were born in the battle. I also wanted to share it because it's a recognition there is a battle. And even when there is a time of world peace, which I'm still waiting for that day to come, but there are certainly spiritual battles we face. And this message this morning, this passage this morning is certainly about that. And so that's my first point of the two this morning. Jesus sends us with power and authority over the enemy. Jesus sends us with power and authority over the enemy. And there's outlines for those that come in person. You can always grab those even now, get up and get some. And there's also a PDF file right now on the website if you want to follow along on these things, because it's not just a thought. I'm trying to give to you the same teachings Jesus gives to us. And if you want to be a disciple, we need to learn intentionally, not passively, and put to practice these things. Amen? So let me read the passage, and I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 10. I just want to start with verse 9 from last week, just that one verse, and then we'll jump to this morning's passage. And so remember, this is Jesus sending out the 72, and he tells them in verse 9, heal the sick in it, in the villages he's sending them. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So there's the first two things I've mentioned that he also did with the 9. They are to, with compassion, meet the needs, heal people, and that it shows that our God is compassionate and cares about our needs, but also to share the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, let's read our main passage, verse 17 through 24. The 72, after going on this great mission, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. By the way, he's quoting Isaiah, a passage where Isaiah prophesies that Satan would fall from the heavens and be cast down into Sheol. You'll also see that imagery in Revelation. But also, I think Jesus is saying in the present moment, he's seeing Satan fall like lightning from heaven because disciples are going out there and the power and authority of the Holy Spirit proclaiming the word and casting out the bad guys. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And just pause there a moment. They come back with great joy. Joy, rejoicing is mentioned 3 times in this morning's passage. I'm not going to go deeply into that because I really feel the need for us to understand and find courage to battle the enemy. But there is a joy in doing the work of God, especially when you know you're in his power and authority doing things that should not be possible in your flesh, but you're doing it because of who Jesus is. And Jesus is saying, that's great to be rejoicing in that, but even more so, rejoice. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, never let the giftings God gives you, the way he uses you in life, the things you do to give your most joy, let it be your identity in him as a son or daughter of God, and your names are written in the book of life. Always make that relationship your greatest joy, right? And then he goes on to say, in the same hour, Jesus rejoiced. I like that. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. He's having a holy worship moment and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And so there's this great rejoicing Jesus himself is having, that it is in ordinary men and women. It's not the elite. It's not the PhDs, though they can too. But he's talking about how, and remember how he's even had a child stand next to him when he was talking about what it means to be great in the kingdom. And children are simple. They trust. They're dependent. And these are the ones bringing the kingdom of God that people of old wish they could have saw what it would be like that day when God's kingdom comes, right? So I think that's just such a cool imagery, this passage this morning. But let me ask you right now, who rules this planet? Any guesses? Good. I'm hearing good answers here. I think if you'd asked me that question a while back, I would have said, well, God rules, man. He rules the planet. He's sovereign, right? If you were to turn over or look up front here to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and for those that know, this is the creation story. And it says, and God blessed them, and God, man and woman, in the creation of them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion, or that can be translated rule, dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God gave dominion and rule to those made in his image. And it's not that he ceased being sovereign, but in his sovereignty, he wanted us to be representatives of his power and authority to do the things to rule this planet. We are meant to be participants in the Father's kingdom and its coming. And so God created man to rule. So again, who rules this planet? And some of you had the right answer. Satan. You go, wait, how's that possible, right? Well, when we read in Luke chapter 4, and we'll be looking at this passage a little more later, but I just want to read two verses for you. When Jesus himself is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and in verse 5 and 6, At the end of these 40 days, well, he was tempted during the whole time he was the 40 days in the wilderness by the devil. And at the end of that time, in its time of greatest weakness, he says, in verse 4 it says, and Jesus, verse 5 and 6, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Now, what's interesting in just that short passage, and like I said, we'll come back to that later, is Satan, or Jesus, did not deny or correct what Satan just said. Satan has all that power and authority, and he can give it to anyone he chooses, and because it had been given to him, he said it had been delivered to me. Who delivered it? Yeah, different answers this time. I'm telling you these things because it's knowing the truth and knowing our history that can embolden us to walk in our callings. And what happened in the garden is Adam and Eve, the serpent came into the garden, and the serpent representing Satan, and cast doubts and twisted truth so that Adam and Eve would cease trusting God. And the moment they listened and followed the serpent, they handed over the rule, the dominion over to the enemy. Does that make sense? So Adam gave away the authority to rule in the garden. And if you're not quite sure, wait, I'm not so sure Satan does rule. Let me just make this bluntly clear. In John 12, verse 31, and actually three times in John, Jesus himself makes this point, and he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. So up to the coming of Jesus Christ, Satan is the ruler. Okay, you with me on this? Do I need to belabor this? Move on. And so it says actually in Romans 5:17, Paul says, for if because of one man's trespass, that's Adam's, death reigned, and death is the power of Satan, and we find that in Hebrews 2:14-15. Death reigned, there's a rule through the one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness do what? Reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ came as a second Adam to undo many things, not just to bring us forgiveness and eternal life, but to undo what was lost in the garden after creation. Jesus came to reverse the work of the enemy and return that rule with him back into the hands of men and women. Hallelujah. The sent one sends us on his mission to seek and save the lost. Sometimes we need to step on serpents, right? So what is the difference between a believer and a disciple who follows Christ? I mentioned, you know, there's a lot of talk about how the church needs to change with all the stuff we're experiencing and going through the pandemic, but I think we lose sight of what I think the true change that needs to happen. The churches need to be filled, whether it's here or while during the pandemic live, but we need to become disciples that walk out the calling of Christ not just believers. Because a disciple has to be a believer. But a believer may not be a disciple. What's the difference? Well, I'll give you an illustration between the difference. It's the difference between being a passenger on a 747 commercial jet with, well, I'll just say it this way. It's the difference between being a passenger on a 747 commercial jet and a F-16 fighter pilot. All right? So a believer is sitting in their big 747 luxury jet, and Jesus is flying the plane, and you get served free drinks and snacks and watch the show on the screen in front of you. That's what a believer is. Now just translate that into what that would look like in their church experience, okay? I don't even need to do that for you. You know, we're observers. We're passengers. But now a disciple is a pilot of an F-16 who is in constant training with Jesus and following his commands. And he knows there's an enemy out there that sometimes is going to need to be engaged and defeated. Which are you? Which one do you want to be? So where this great illustration came from was one time I have a friend, Bruce Fisher, and he is a commercial pilot, and he's a retired lieutenant colonel, and used to be an F-16 pilot. And so he invited me to go flying with him one time. And I said, I would love to do that. And so, and I knew that'd be fun. And so he borrowed a plane. He has a different plane, but he borrowed this plane, and it's if we can get the lights. And so it's actually a single prop stunt plane. And there's me standing in front of it before we've taken off, and I'm like really looking forward to this. Because it's going to be fun to fly with an F-16 pilot. And he had just, I don't even know if he had retired yet. He may have still been. So I didn't get to fly an F-16 plane, but the analogy still works. And here's a picture of us. Here's a picture of us. He took a selfie, you know, while flying. And you can see a big smile on my face. Remember the joy the disciples had? The reason... Okay, now we can get the lights up. The reason for the joy is because he took us up and did a little flying, and then as we're flying the plane, and I couldn't find my son's Army Men F-16 plane, so I'll use my pen. And so he took us up, way up high. He put in this plane has a glass canopy because you need to see the ground, and you'll understand why. And he took it up, and he says, okay, sky, 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 and he puts it into a dive straight to the planet Earth, and this is like, holy moly. And then he pulls it out of a dive, and he's saying, Earth, 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 Earth. See, sky, 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 Earth, Earth, Earth. And so you see it and you need, okay, I need to go upward. He goes upward and then he does this roll. Comes out of that. He does it again. Sky, 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 puts it in a dive and he's going, how was that? Oh, this is great. You know, and then does a roll. And he goes, now this is not what I expected. He said, now it's your turn. And I realize, I did notice I have aileron, you know, foot flaps where I'm sitting behind him. I have the joystick. And he goes, now it's your turn. Isn't that kind of what Jesus was doing with the disciples? He's going, isn't this fun? People getting healed, demons being cast out. It looks death-defying. Now it's your turn. And so... Up, I took it, and then he goes, okay, now stick forward, you know, and push it in a dive, earth, 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 pull up, come out of it, and then the roll. Now, the roll, I had no problem avoiding the ground. The roll was tough, and he had to help me through that, and so there was practice. See, that's what Jesus is looking for, fighter pilots, not passengers on a jetliner. Amen. So to help us, so if this is Jesus sending us, we heard them say, you know, he himself, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power that the enemy has. Do you realize this is what has been given to you when you put your faith in there? And there's too many fighter pilots watching the movie on the TV screen eating their peanuts. So you say, okay, Bruce trained you. How does Jesus train you? See, I gave you that to say, not just go and do it, but we look to Jesus to show us how to do that. So now look at Luke chapter 4. And if we can get the lights all the way up. Okay, I'm not going to read the whole story. We've gone through this earlier, but I want to come back to it because this time around, I want you to see that we find how Jesus instructs us. And so we read in verse, I'll read verses 3 through 8. So Jesus is in the wilderness. It's at the end of the 40 days. And Satan has been tempting him, but then he really turns up the heat. And we read in verse 3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And I hope you see right there in the first temptation, there is the devil who is a deceiver. Devil means actually deceiver, slanderer. Satan means deceiver. Devil means slander, accuser, false accuser, but it's all wrapped up in the same person. So the devil, Satan, will sometimes try and deceive you. Sometimes he'll falsely accuse you. And he's certainly trying in his temptations to destroy your relationship with God. Okay? And so even in this first one, we see Satan trying to create doubts by questioning Jesus' personal identity and the Father's care. If you are the Son of God. And he's hungry. Ask your Father to take care of you. Does he really? And that sounds all good on the surface, and we're not going to go deep into these things, but recognize that Satan will take things and twist things in a way to get you, like Adam and Eve, to stop trusting who you are and the authority and the rule he's given you in life already. He'll steal that from you. And verse 4, Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. We know that's true. Jesus didn't argue on that point. But then, you know, that sounds awesome. And right there we see Satan kind of bringing a temptation to appeal to the pride. If he can't appeal to your insecurities and doubts, he'll appeal to your pride. And he's offering Jesus great power and authority to rule. Now, Jesus already had it, but Satan's going to put a twist on it. And also the temptation is just to end his mission quickly. Jesus came, you know, on a mission from the Father in heaven, and boy, just in a moment, he could be the all-powerful and ruler of all nations. But then he says, if you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Oh, there's always a condition with Satan, isn't there? He wants your soul. And verse 8, and Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so we see, what are you noticing in this? And it also happens in the third temptation, which we won't read. But in the third one, Satan again is tempting, appealing to his pride to have recognition, to have popularity, do a great miracle, jump off, the temple and not, break a sweat or hurt or break a bone. But in all these things, what is Jesus doing? It is written. It is written. It is written. And so we see that Jesus is combating, which we'll get to in a moment, with Scripture, and I want to jump ahead. But verse 13 is where I just want to close this passage with, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And so was Satan done? No, and he's not with you or me. He is persistent. 40 days, he lost that battle. And so he continued to try and tempt Jesus. And so in this how to battle, the first thing I want you to see in this passage is we have to engage the enemy. How do we do this? Engage him. Or we find the word resist. Like in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter got, Satan came after him too as he comes after you and me. And in 1 Peter 5, Peter learned this lesson. And he said in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion. Who is the devil? Is he a roaring lion? No, he's not. He's like one. He's a pretender. He tries to frighten you. Matter of fact, backstory is I grew up in a conservative, evangelical church, Bible teaching church, and I think it represents a lot of Northern American evangelical Christianity, where we believe there's a devil, and we believe all the teachings of the word, but we tend to ignore him, don't we? We tend to not think about him. Did Jesus ignore the devil? Did he say, hey, I'm not listening, na, 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 na. But, no, he engaged him. And Peter says, resist him. In other words, resist him, engage him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, right? And so it's important that we don't ignore this devil when he comes attacking. But like Jesus Christ, we confront him and we fight back. We resist him. Imagine Bruce as an F-16 pilot, just drawing that analogy even farther. Imagine he's in his fighter plane and he's been stationed in different places, so just pick some hot spot. And he is engaged by an enemy, whether it's on the ground or another, fighter plane behind him, and he gets engaged. Now imagine Bruce, and I can't because I know him personally, but imagine any soldier being afraid, and they don't know what to do, and in panic, Bruce somehow calls up the commander-in-chief, the president of the United States, and he says, help me, Mr. President. I'm being shot at. What would the commander-in-chief say? Soldier, you have the best training in the world. You are flying one of the most high-tech weapons of the world. Engage the enemy and shoot back. You see, what did Jesus not do? So I always like to ask, what did Jesus not do in this battle with the devil? Did he pray? He he didn't. We find Jesus praying all over Luke. He didn't say, Father, save me. Father, help me. Father, silence what he's saying. I don't like what he's saying. No. He engaged the enemy. Sometimes we don't see any answers to our prayers. There are, you know, yes, the majority of what we do is pray and intercede and cry out to God, intercede for others, cry out for God to come and help us. But if we find ourselves in a place or someone we've been praying for, healing or thing, you know, a shift and nothing's happening, maybe it's because there's an enemy that needs to be engaged. Amen? So, first, engage, resist the enemy. Second, speak directly to him. And in Luke 9, all over the place, but just we recently read in Luke 9, a father who brings his son to him. And we know also in a story after that of a woman, or before that, a woman who could not be healed. And so in the story of the father, he brings a son which has seizures and epileptic kind of, contortions. And Jesus, it says in verse 42, while the father was coming to him, the son, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to the father. You see him engaging, and a rebuke is speaking to the demon, to the enemy. And there is a fine line in the scriptures, because even here we see a casting out of a demon, but he's also being called healed. And so there's a fine line between these two things in the Gospels. Like, was it a healing, like just heal, or was it dealing with demonic evil spirits? And sometimes it gets blurred, because in this one verse we see healing and a spiritual battle happening. In Matthew chapter 16, I remember I mentioned the devil was going to come after Jesus again. And he does. And sometimes it's through people that you would never suspect that he tries to cast doubts, try and create fear or temptations or lust or greed. Whatever that one thing is that will derail you from your trust in God. And in Matthew 16, verse 22 through 23, after Peter just had his highest moment with God, where he declared who Jesus Christ was. He knew when Jesus asked, who do they say I am? You know, and some say Elijah, some say John the prophet, you know, and it's like, Peter's like, you are the Son of God. And so it was his greatest confession. But in that moment of pride, it's soon after that Peter, it says, and took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Could you imagine having, you know, just that level of arrogance go, Jesus, I need to take you aside for a moment. You are so wrong. And he says to him, far be it from you, Lord, that in Jesus has been talking about how the Son of Man must suffer. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And so Jesus engages the true enemy, which was not Peter. Peter is not Satan. But Peter had let himself get enticed into believing a different paradigm for Jesus. And for Jesus, these were his closest friends. And it wasn't just Peter, but Jesus rebukes Satan directly, speaks to him, and tells him. So I hope you're capturing that. Speak to him directly. And so, and in that Matthew, actually, it's get behind me. You know, I mean, it's be gone, he actually tells them. And so, you know, it's like Jesus trying to say, hey, the evil spirits will have to submit to you. They are subject to you. You have power and authority, and they must obey you, right? I'm sure some of the parents are right now going, man, I wish he'd given us that same level of power over our kids. I can get the demons to obey me, but I can't get my kids to obey me. But that's another message on free will of men. So engage the enemy, speak directly to the enemy, and third, speak the word of God at the enemy. And that brings us back to what I was saying about every time Jesus himself said, it is written. There is nothing more powerful than the living word of God. And the enemy, even though he might try and take some of it and twist it, when it is spoken at him, so and notice that you speak to the enemy and you speak at him the word of God. A great little book, because I like to recommend books that will help you beyond the sermons, but there's a book written by Dutch Sheets, The Essential Guide to Prayer. And he especially has a chapter in there, Proclamation Intercession. And so just a book to pick up if you're wanting to understand this particular topic. And Jerry in our church did a life group last year through this book for a bunch of us that just wanted to grow more in intercession. I've seen some nodding. It was really neat and it was helpful. So use the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. And how many of you have heard of the armor of God? Right? Yeah. And guess what? All that armor is defensive for the most part, and only one piece is offense, which is what? The offensive part of the armor is the sword. And Ephesians 6:17 says, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So it's not that the ink on this page is what defeats the enemy, but when it is read in the authority and the power of the Spirit of Christ, which has been put in you, this becomes a sword. This becomes a weapon the enemy does not have. So do not be afraid to engage the enemy because he does not have a sword. The word of God in Ephesians refers not to, like I said, just the written word, but it's the word that is spoken out loud. We have to speak that word. You don't have to yell. You know, sometimes, you know, maybe you're a picture of, because if you're like, North American evangelical, you know, and you're not used to this stuff, it made me uncomfortable, right? Because your picture is you have to yell really loud and jump around and act like a crazy person. And if the Holy Spirit leads you to yell, but it's not the volume that makes demons submit, but it's the Spirit that does, right? Proclamation prayers. In 1 John 4:4, and what I want to do now, I want to show you a little bit of how to do that as we come to the close of our sermon, because you may not be used to this. You may not be used to this idea that we use Scripture and we pray it, not as there's times when we pray to the Father, you know, as the Bible says, you know, bring your request before him, you know, with thanksgiving and petition him. There's times, though, that we use the Scripture and declare it. We proclaim it against what is opposing the things in your life or the things in God's. And these are good verses to memorize also. So like 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in, who's he? Jesus. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And the he is Jesus and his Holy Spirit. And who's in the world? Satan. And so when you take a verse like that and you feel like he's coming against you, like Satan was coming against Jesus over and over, and later the disciples themselves, pray something like this. And actually, bow your heads. I'm going to read that verse and just ask yourself, how would you proclaim this? Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And what is that thing in your heart, in your life, that you're going through and you're not getting freedom from it? And yet you know, as a child of God, he didn't create you to be prisoners of the enemy. Or maybe it's something of a loved one or a friend or a coworker. How can you pray warfare prayer? With this verse, I would say something like, I declare that I am a son of God, a child of God, and I overcome you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit in me is greater than all of your power and your demons, and they must submit, and I will prevail in the name of Jesus against them. Amen. And then bring that thing that's there. And remember, the disciples came back saying that they are subject to us in your name. How about James 4, 7 and 8? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Do you see? He must flee when you bring yourself humbly before him like a child saying, I am your son. I don't have the power, but I trust you. In my weakness, you are powerful. And in my submission, the enemy must flee. So again, close your eyes. You know, so you don't have to just use words of rebuke, which you can. Matter of fact, when I first became a believer, coming back to church, in my conservative church, three times I had these dreams where Satan appeared in my dreams and was coming against me, but that's all I knew at that point in my life is to rebuke him. And I just repeated in those dreams over and over, I rebuke you, Satan, I rebuke you, Satan. I'd wake up in a sweat. And I didn't even, you know, have this kind of teaching, but there is an enemy. And after three times, guess what? He never came again. So, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Close your eyes, and what again is that thing you want need to come against? Maybe it would be a prayer of, Satan, I am submitted fully to God, and I am wise to your schemes and attacks. I speak the word of God against your lies and command you to flee in the name of Jesus, and you are undone. For I hold a sword and you don't. And the more you come after me, the more wounded and cut you're going to become in Jesus' name. Sorry, I don't want to get carried away. But it's just like, yeah, come against them, right? One more. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. I don't have this one memorized, but it's a good one. I should put it on my list. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. Destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so you open up your Bibles and you look at that and you think about where are the strongholds. Where is it? It could be you. It could be a family. It could be your child you're praying for. It could be your spouse. It could be a friend. And you bring those words as a sword against the enemy. And the strongholds can be imaginations that can be translated, lofty opinions, arguments, things that you've been convinced or they've been convinced. They're lies, but they convince it's true and they're living by the wrong paradigm. And so bow your heads and you come into that and you say, I destroy the stronghold of, fill in the blank, man, the stronghold of fear, the stronghold of greed, the stronghold of lust, the stronghold of confusion. I break that and destroy it in the name of Jesus Christ. I tear it down so that my friend can see the truth of who they are and what they've been called to, and I free them from this prison that Satan's created in your name, Jesus Christ. Satan, you will flee and leave them alone. Amen. You see how this works? So just one story. I could give you many. But we were praying for a precious couple in the church, and they had had, I'd known them a long time, and great people, but they'd had a string of losing jobs and finding themselves in huge financial troubles and debt. And you know, the first time someone gets laid off or fired, you don't think too much of it. But when both the husband and wife, you know, are struggling and get a job and lay it off. And matter of fact, he actually, I don't remember the exact amount, but he helped make this company $1 million in his job. And after this huge project, making them a great profit, he gets laid off. Like, and so, and they came for prayers for things. They're just struggling, and they just wanted us to intercede. And while a group of us were praying for them, and by the way, we have something called personal prayers. You can sign up for that online, and we will have men and women just pray for you. Sometimes that's the other thing. Well, that's the other thing to realize. We can't do this on your own. But while praying for them, I felt the Spirit saying, this is demonic. This pattern is not bad luck, just bad luck. And so, again, it's out of my comfort zone, but I started rebuking poverty. I started rebuking poverty, and you can say, I rebuke the spirit of poverty. That's not the point. The words aren't magic, and we, in our prayers for them, started turning into warfare prayers. And everything shifted in their life because it wasn't just bad luck. It was the enemy trying to oppress them, and they found themselves and are in good jobs, out of debt, you know, and just things turned around. But years and years of just intercession was not working because the Father is saying, you got a weapon, use it. And so find the promises of Scripture, use them. Think of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Those are promises, love, joy, peace, and whatever the opposite of that, pray those fruits saying, Satan, Holy Spirit is working blank in my life, joy, love, patience, peace, kindness, you know, or find other, you know, other verses of promises. Amen. Okay, so let me end with a quote. And John Bevere, in his book Relentless, another good book, says this. The enemy doesn't fear us having nice church buildings, published books, large gatherings, television programs, or satellite broadcasts or podcasts, add all that in there. As long as we are ignorant of the amazing power available to us, what the dark forces fear is that believers will discover the power that has freely been placed in us, subsequently the ability we have to boldly, creatively change society as Jesus did. They fear us taking our place as rulers in life. Make the enemy tremble when your alarm clock goes off and your feet hit the floor, because he knows that you know who you are as a son or daughter of God. What are we to remember? The sent one sends us on missions to seek and save the lost. Sometimes we step on serpents. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you take each one of these precious ones and bring to their heart this morning, bring to their heart this week the places in which they realize it's not bad luck, misfortune, but it's a battle. And I pray that, Lord, that they will learn from you and your own life how to tread on serpents. I pray that they will rise up, that no longer passivity, but rise up as disciples, knowing that you have given them all the power and authority to resist the devil now. They don't have to wait for heaven to be free or healed. I pray, Lord, that you turn men and women into those who are wise to the schemes and tactics of the enemy, and that they will engage and look at the devil and speak directly to him and bring the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, at him. And that they will find themselves conquering this enemy, him fleeing from them. And as he persists against them, Lord, let them continue to battle until he realizes there is no hope and that this is now a warrior, a soldier, one ready, trained, and equipped to defeat him. And Lord, let us also bring this battle to the enemy in a world right now filled with fear, hate, despair, confusion, sadness, greed. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.